You have your Bibles with you this morning. Please open them to Revelation chapter 20. Would you please stand for the reading of God's Word? Revelation chapter 20, 11 through 15. Then I saw a great white throne, and him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God. And books were open, and another book was open, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works, by the things which were written in the books. The sea gave up the dead who were in it, and death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them. And they were judged, each one according to his works. The death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God abides forever. You may be seated. Before we get into our text this morning, I got another assignment for you to help you get ready for chapter 21 of Revelation. In the first verse of chapter 21, we read, "Now I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away." Most commentators recognize that the new heaven and the new earth, that thought is rooted in the Old Testament. It is found in Isaiah chapters 65 and 66. And so your assignment is to read those two chapters before coming to worship next Lord's Day. Pay particular attention to Isaiah 65 verses 17 through 25. And Isaiah 66, verses 22 through 24. Those are the two places where the new heavens and the new earth are mentioned. And as you're reading those two chapters, ask yourselves if this is talking about what happens after the second coming of Christ or before the second coming of Christ. And then, I want you to think a little bit. Make your decision based on what you read in the text. And so write down the reasons why it's speaking of the new heavens and the new earth coming at the first advent of Christ, or whether the new heavens and the new earth come at the second advent of Christ. Okay? Well, that'll help you prepare for next week. Now, let's dig into chapter 20 again this week, and Lord willing, we will finish with chapter 20 today. In verses 11 through 15, we find John saying those familiar words, "I saw." This is the seventh time that John has used that phrase, which he begins verse 11 of chapter 19 with. From chapter 11, or chapter 19, verse 11, through chapter 21, verse 1, "I saw" is used eight times. And so, in our verse this morning, verse 11, John says, "I saw a great white throne." That's the seventh time that John has used that phrase to this point. What John sees in this vision is a great white throne. We explained last week why this throne is called great and why it is called white. It is a great white throne. And he sees the one who is sitting upon it. Now you might remember in the book of Revelation, prior to this point, when John sees a singular throne, the one that he sees sitting upon the throne is God. And it seems as though that the one who is sitting upon this throne is God the Father. However, when you look at the Scripture tells us, and I gave you several verses last week, which indicated that God had given all judgment to the Son. And so we read in the Scripture of the judgment seat of who? The judgment seat of Christ. And so I believe here the one that John sees sitting on the throne is not God the Father, but God the Son. It is the Lord Jesus Christ. It says, from whose face the earth and heaven fled away. Now, we've run into something like that before in relationship to God. The heaven and the earth fleeing from the, you remember what it was? They fled from the fierceness of His wrath. And so the one who is sitting on the throne is one who is judging in His wrath those who will stand before Him. There was no place found for them. There was no place where they could hide. You might remember earlier in the book of Revelation, it said when the wrath of God was poured out, and I think historically what it was talking about there, it was the destruction of Jerusalem. That was going to come about in AD 70, that the people cried out to the rocks to cover them from the fierceness of the wrath of the Lamb. And so there's no place to hide on this day of the great white throne judgment. And John says, I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God. Now, Jesus Christ is the second person of the Trinity. He is God. So here again, I think we have a reference to the deity of Jesus Christ. Jesus just isn't any old prophet. You get the impression sometimes today that that's all that He was. He had some good things to say, perhaps, about God. He was a spiritual man. Seemed to be very moral, was a good teacher, but that's all that he was. Well, that's not what the Bible says. The Bible grants that, yes, he was a prophet, priest, and king, but the Bible also tells us that he is the second person of the Trinity. He is God incarnate. He is the Holy One. And so, the one who is going to be judging is the Son of God and the dead. And by that, in verse 12, it means those who have been resurrected from physical death, but who remain spiritually dead. Okay? He's talking about those who in life never repented of their sins and never put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ for salvation. And books were open. Now, I said last week, and I stand by this, that God doesn't have to have books to jog His memory as though He was going to forget anything that any of the ones who were standing before Him had said, done, or thought. God is omniscient. God knows everything. And God never forgets. But this is written for our instruction, so that we know that God keeps account of the things that are done in the body, whether good or evil. It says the books were opened, and then he mentions another book, which is the book of life. And so here we have a book that's different from these other books. This is the book that contains the names of all the elect. It contains the names of all those for whom Christ died. It contains the names of all those who in life would repent of their sins and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. It is a book that contains the names of those who were made spiritually alive by the Spirit of God, and who therefore repented of their sins and trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ. And then he says, the dead were judged according to their works. Now that, for those who are spiritually dead, who are standing before the judge bodily, is a frightening thing to think about. And it is frightening for this reason. It is frightening because the one who stands before God, who is spiritually dead, though physically now alive, this one, whose works are judged, has never done a single thing that is good or pleasing in the sight of God. Not a single thing. You say, wait a minute. Well, let me remind you what the Bible says. Paul says in Romans 3, there is none good, no, not one. If we remain dead in our trespasses and sins, that is God's verdict on us. None good, and not a single one. Paul says in Romans 8:8, that the person who is in the flesh, that is the unregenerate person, and this is what he says, cannot please God. It's impossible. Even if they do things that we would value and judge as being good, even if they do things that seem to be in accordance with the will and law of God. For example, I know some people who are unregenerate, who are not believers, who are not Christians, who have been faithful in marriage, never committed adultery. Well, doesn't one of the laws of God say, thou shalt not commit adultery? Haven't they obeyed God? Therefore, haven't they pleased Him and done what is good in His sight? And the answer to that is no. And let me tell you why. The Bible tells us that obedience to God is to be done out of love. In Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 4 and 5, we read this. Moses says, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. Let me ask you this. What unregenerate, unbelieving person loves God with all their heart and all their soul and all their mind? We read in Matthew 22:37, when Jesus was asked, what is the greatest commandment? Him responding by saying, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. Jesus said in John 14:15, if you love me, keep my commandments. The keeping of God's law and love go together. Love motivates obedience. And no unbeliever loves God and obeys God out of love. God also said, now this is the commandment, and these are the statutes and the judgments which the Lord your God has commanded to teach you, that you may observe them in the land which you are crossing over to possess. He's talking about the old covenant people here. You recognize that. That you may fear the Lord your God to keep his commandments, which I command you, you and your son and your grandson, all the days of your life. Now the key word there is the word fear. Fear God and keep His commandments. What does the word fear mean? Well, the word fear has to do with reverence, with thinking that God is awesome, that God is high and lifted up. What unbeliever thinks that way about God? What unbeliever obeys the commandments of God because they have such a great reverence for God? None. Finally, obedience comes from or is motivated not only by love and reverence, but also by a desire to glorify God. Paul wrote, "Therefore, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God." What unbeliever cares anything at all about honoring God with the way that they live? Not a single one. They're not doing what they do, even if it's a right and good thing to do, out of a love for God, out of a reverence for God, and out of a desire to glorify God. And they are, even if they are doing what is in agreement with the Word of God, they are not doing that out of obedience to God. Do you think they are conscientiously doing the things that they do because they want, out of love and out of reverence and out of a desire to glorify God, obeying Him? No, if they do what is according to the will and word of God, they do it for other reasons. Now, if you were to ask, let's say, for example, a certain man I know, why he was faithful to his wife the years that he was, why he never committed adultery, why he loved her the way that he did and took care of her and so on and so forth, he will never say, I guarantee you, because I know of whom I'm speaking of, he would never say, because I want to obey God. Never say that. And so you see, those who are in the flesh, those who are dead in their trespasses and sins, cannot please God. Every single thing that that unbeliever, that unrepentant sinner ever did, will fall under God's just judgment and condemnation. Because it was not done out of a love for God, out of reverence, out of a desire to glorify God, and out of a desire to obey God and to do His will. And then there's another thing we can throw in there as well. We read in Hebrews that without faith, it is impossible to please God. What unbeliever ever does anything out of faith in God? Not a single one. Wow! Nothing that the unbeliever does pleases God. Now, what would the unbeliever be judged for? Well, we know that he'll be judged for his works. That much is made plain here, but it's not just works. Jesus said this in Matthew chapter 12:36. I say to you that for every idle word men may speak, listen, they will give an account of it in the day of judgment. Not just what they did, what they said. Not only deeds and words, but the very thoughts of men are recorded and manifested as indicated in 1 Corinthians 4:5. Therefore, judge nothing before the time until the Lord comes, who will both bring to light the hidden things of darkness and reveal the counsels of the heart. Whatever one has been able to hide from others will be manifested in that day. Even your secret thoughts, your secret wishes, your secret desires, your secret lust, they are all known to God and will all be judged. Romans 2:16. In that day when God will judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel. What will he judge? The secrets of men. Deeds, words, thoughts, and innermost secrets will stand out and be revealed on that day of judgment. Now, what's the point? The point is this. Unrepentant, unbelieving, sinful man will not have a leg to stand on in the day of judgment. All their works will be deemed sinful and worthy of divine retribution. One commentator said, the point is this, damnation by works. And here again, let me remind you that when people say, I want what's coming to me, what is coming to them, because of their all those things I mentioned, the thoughts, words, deeds, etc. All those things, none of which are pleasing to God. And God will give them what they deserve. And it won't be pleasant. And it won't be good. And God will cast them away from his presence to spend eternity in eternal torment with Satan and the beast and the false prophet. It will be a never-ending torment. For this judgment, we read, the sea gave up the dead who were in it, and death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them. God suddenly empties all the places where the dead could be found. That's what he's saying here. And they were judged, each one, according to their works. Again, John states that men's actions will come into judgment on the last day. In 14 and 15, we find that in verses 14 and 15, we read, then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And anyone whose name was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Milton Terry says, and I quote, the entire picture of judgment and perdition is wrapped in mystic symbolism, and the one certain revelation is the final overthrow in remedialess ruin of all who live and die as subjects of sin and death. This is the second death. John says, those whose names are not written in the Lamb's Book of Life are thrown body and soul into the lake of fire. Jesus said, when the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the holy angels with him, then he will sit on the throne of his glory. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate them one from another as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. And he will set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on the left. Then he will say to those on the left hand, to the goats, depart from me, you cursed, into the everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. Matthew chapter 25, verses 31 through 33 and verse 41. So the spiritually dead will be judged. And they will, on the basis of their words, works, and thoughts, they will be condemned to eternal damnation. That is what will happen to them. You say, whoo, glad that's not me. Well, I'm glad that's not the people of God either. But that doesn't mean that you and I won't stand before that great white throne and before the one who sits upon it. That doesn't mean that our works and our thoughts and our secrets will not be judged. Now, there is a huge, huge difference, and that difference is this. The spiritually dead, the unrepentant, and the unbelieving, their works will be judged, and on the basis of their works, they will be condemned. But when God's people stand before that great white throne, their works will be judged, but they will not be condemned. Why? Because, remember those great words of the Apostle Paul in Romans 8:1? There is now, therefore, no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. So you won't be standing there to have your works judged, that on the basis of your works, you might be condemned for all eternity. You will not be condemned. Why? Because your sins and the price of those sins, the penalty of your sins, has been paid for by Jesus Christ. And Christ's atoning blood is enough to satisfy the just judgment of God. But your works will be judged not for condemnation, but for reward. That's a huge, huge difference. We stand before Christ on that great day of judgment. We have nothing to fear because we will not be condemned. Remember what Paul says in Second Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. He made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. We will stand before him clothed in his righteousness. But nevertheless, our works will be judged. How do I know that? Well, I know that because that's what Scripture says. Paul writes, for example, but in accordance with your hardness and your impenitent heart, you're treasuring up for yourself wrath in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to each one according to his deeds. And he's quoting there Psalm 62:2, eternal life to those who by patient continuance in doing good seek for glory, honor, and immortality. But to those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish on every soul of man who does evil, of the Jew first and also the Greek, but glory and honor and peace to everyone who works what is good, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. That's Romans chapter 2, verses 5 through 10. In Romans chapter 14, beginning at verse 10, Paul writes, but why do you judge your brother? Or why do you show contempt for your brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. And he's quoting there from Isaiah 45:23. So then each of us shall give an account of himself to God. Each one of who? Each one of us. Paul also writes to the Corinthians. Remember, he's writing to Christians. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one of us may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. That's 2 Corinthians 5:10. And so there we learn that we will all stand before the judgment seat of Christ, and we will all give an account of what we've done, whether good or not so good. And those good things will be rewarded. God doesn't owe us that, but in his grace and mercy, he's going to reward the good that he by his Spirit has enabled us to do. What a wonderful God he is to do that. But those things that, and he's not talking about sin when he's talking about the bad. He's talking about those things that may not be bad in themselves, but which really have no lasting spiritual value. You know, how many times have we been guilty of not doing much profitable during the day and of wasting a lot of time? That's the kind of thing he's talking about there. And in Corinthians, Paul states that the wood and the hay and the stubble will what? It will be burned up. It will perish. But that which is lasting and valuable, that will remain. So we will be rewarded. Paul makes it very clear in Romans, Galatians, and Philippians that salvation is not by works. But he also makes it clear that good works are the inevitable result of true salvation. Philip Edgecombe Hughes comments, and I quote, "It is worth remembering that a passage like this," he's talking about 2 Corinthians 5:10, "this shows that, so far from there being discord, there is an essential agreement between the teaching of Paul and that of James on the subject of faith and works. The justification of the sinner, it is true, is by faith in Christ and not by works of his own. But the hidden root of faith must bring forth the visible fruit of good works. This fruit is expected by Christ, for it brings glory to the Father and is evidence to the world of the dynamic reality of divine grace. And it is especially in the bearing of much fruit that the Father is glorified." John 15, verse 8. David Chilton writes, and I quote, "It is true that we are not saved by works," Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, "but it is also true that we are not saved without works," Ephesians 2:10, Philippians 2:12 and 13. "The Christian is justified by faith alone, but genuine justifying faith is never alone. As the Westminster Confession of Faith declares," and here he quotes the confession, "faith, thus receiving and resting on Christ and his righteousness, is the alone instrument of justification. Yet it is not alone in the person justified, but is ever accompanied with all other saving graces, and is no dead faith, but worketh by love." That's the Confession of Faith, chapter 11, paragraph 2. In a similar vein, John Murray wrote, "Faith alone justifies, but a justified person without faith alone would be a monstrosity which never exists in the kingdom of grace. Faith works itself out through love. And faith without works is dead. It is living faith that justifies, and living faith unites us to Christ both in the virtue of his death and in the power of his resurrection." Robert Shaw wrote, and I quote, and this is my last quote, "The good works of the righteous will be produced in that day not as the grounds or basis of their acquittal and of their being adjudged to eternal life, but as the evidence of their gracious state as being interested in or having a share in the righteousness of Christ. The evil deeds of the wicked will be brought forward, not only as evidences of their being strangers to Christ, but also as the grounds or basis of their condemnation. The good works of God's elect on Judgment Day are the sure and certain evidences that he or she really had been born again by the Spirit of God, really belonged to God, and really had good works produced in their life by the power of God. Each believer will be judged, according to the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians 15, so that they might be recompensed for their deeds done in the body. Again, God doesn't owe us recompense. God doesn't owe us reward, but in his grace, he's going to give us a reward for the good that by his Spirit he has enabled us to do. Now, two applications very quickly. Number one, this means that all human actions have great significance and great consequences. Everything you do in this life is important. Every thought you think, every word you speak, every relationship you enter into, every aspect of your behavior in this life is of eternal significance. Because one day you will stand before God and give an account of your behavior. Secondly, evil will not triumph on earth. God will judge all evil people, all sinners. And I'm not just talking about the most evil of men, like Lenin and Stalin and Hitler, but I'm talking about all men, all women, who at the time of their death, their physical death, remained unrepentant and unbelieving. All those will be judged by God and will receive what they deserve. And what they deserve is eternal torment in the lake of fire. Never-ending torment in the lake of fire. So why does God judge? Four reasons. Number one, to vindicate his name. Number two, to consummate Christ's victory. Number three, to manifest his sons and daughters. And number four, to display his glory. The glory of his grace in the salvation of the elect, and the glory of his justice in the damnation of the wicked. God gets glory to himself on the day of judgment. So, brothers and sisters, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. Fear the Lord your God. Reverence him. Think of him with the greatest respect and the greatest awe. Seek to honor and glorify him in everything that you do. Conscientiously be aware of his commandments and seek to obey them. Do what you do by faith with the knowledge that those good things that you do out of love, out of reverence, out of a desire to glorify God and obey him, out of faith, those things will be rewarded by your Heavenly Father. And again, as I mentioned last week, if you have not repented of your sins, if you have not trusted in the Savior, you're going to stand before God and you will be condemned by your works, by your words, and by your thoughts. There'll be no place to hide. You won't stand there with your chest stuck out
and with your head held high on the day of judgment. No, you will not be in that position before the great day of God's judgment and wrath. You will be humble. You will bow the knee. And when Jesus said, "Depart from me, I never knew you," you will depart. You will be cast into outer darkness, and you will be cast into the lake of fire that was prepared for the devil and his angels. But there is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Trust in Him for your salvation. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You that on that great day when all nations and all people stand before the great white throne judgment, when they stand before the Lord Jesus Christ to give an account, we thank You that those who are made alive by Your Spirit and thus repented of their sins and trusted in Christ and were enabled by Your Spirit to do good works, that those will not be condemned. But those who stand before You, unrepentant and unbelieving, they will be condemned. Father, we pray that You would help us to be encouraged and comforted by the knowledge of these things. And we pray, our Heavenly Father, that our lives would reflect the spiritual life that we have been given in Christ. Father, we pray that You would continue to form us into the image of Your dear Son, in whose name we pray. Amen.